Romans chapter number 8. Romans the 8th chapter. We'll begin reading in the 28th verse. Romans 8, verse number 28. And we know that all things work together for good to them that love God, to them who are the called according to his purpose. For whom he did foreknow, he also did predestinate to be conformed to the image of his Son, that he might be the firstborn among many brethren. Moreover, whom he did predestinate, them he also called, and whom he called, them he also justified, and whom he justified, them he also glorified. What shall we say to these things? If God be for us, who can be against us? He that spared not his own Son, but delivered him up for us all, how shall he not with him also freely give us all things? Who shall lay anything to the charge of God's elect? It is God that justifieth. Who is he that condemneth? It is Christ that died, yea, rather, that is risen again, who is even at the right hand of God, who also make intercession for us. Who shall separate us from the love of Christ? Shall tribulation, or distress, or persecution, or famine, or nakedness, or peril, or sword? As it is written, for thy sake we are killed all the day long. We are accounted as sheep for the slaughter. Nay, in all these things we are more than conquerors through him that loved us. For I am persuaded that neither death, nor life, nor angels, nor principalities, nor powers, nor things present, nor things to come, nor height, nor depth, nor any other creature shall be able to separate us from the love of God, which is in Christ Jesus our Lord. Let's pray once again. Father, as we come before you this morning, and Father, this passage of Scripture before us, that you cause all things to work together, not some things, all things. Not just things on certain days or at certain times and certain seasons, but all things at all times you cause to work together for the good of your own, for the good of your people, for those who love you, for those who are the called according to your purpose. You have a purpose. You're not a God of maybes. You're not a God of chance. You're a God of purpose. Everything that you do has a purpose, has an end. And there's nothing that is greater. There's nothing that is more powerful. There's nothing that is able to interfere, nothing that's able to intervene and keep. Even as we read here, what shall separate us from the love of Christ? So, Father, we thank you for such words of comfort, such words of hope as we have this morning. We pray that you'd help each and every one of us to lay these things up in our hearts and minds, that they might nourish and help us and give us hope. In Christ's name we pray. Amen. You may be seated. Well, we've come to a verse of Scripture that I've often told you is one of my favorite passages, but I've never preached on it before. It's not hard to imagine that these verses that we find at the end of Romans chapter 8 are not some of the favorite verses of Scripture of God's people in many places, but just never have been brought to a place. I don't believe I remember preaching on this. I may have and have forgotten about it, but Romans 8, verse 28 is really where our focus will be this morning. We're not even really going to get into verse number 29 or verse number 30 this morning. That's the text I had written down, was the 28th to the 30th verse, but we're just going to begin those verses this morning, and really just going to begin with verse number 28. It's a text with limitations. There is a limit put on Romans 8, 28. Where is the limit found? How is it limited? Well, the 28th verse tells us that all things work together for the good to them that love God. It's for their good. It's not for the good of all people. All that God has done has not been for the good of all mankind. All that God has done has been for the good of his people. That's what we see here. God causes all things to work together for their good. It's not working together for the good of those who are outside of Christ. It's not working to their good at all. But so it's a text with limitations, but it's also a text without limitations. Well, where's the without limitations? The all things. It's not some things. It's not just the good things that we perceive to be good, but it's also the things we perceive to be adverse, things that we would avoid, things that we don't like, things that we would not have included in our lives, things that we would rather not have gone through. You know, we could keep going in that regard, but it's a text without limitations in that regard, in that all things. All things. Now, that includes our mistakes. That includes things that we have done that we wished we hadn't done. God causes all those things to work together for the good of those who are His. So the truth here is limited in that it's applied to those who are God's, who belong to God, but it's also unlimited in that everything that happens in a Christian's life, God uses and turns, you know, for their good. I wanted, this was something I'd really put towards the end of my outline, but I wanted to be able to bring to you this morning a set of large gears. You've all probably seen what a gear is. Lydia, you know what a gear is? There's a gear on your bicycle. It turns. There's a chain hooked up to it that turns. There's a wheel behind that that turns because of that gear. So you understand what a gear is, Anna, right? Andrew, have you ever popped open the back of a watch and looked at all the gears inside? Yep, I figured you had. Never seen you do it, but I figured you'd done it. So there's all kinds of gears inside that watch. And what's something that you think about when you see that? What do you observe? Are all the gears turning the same direction? No, they can't, could they? You know, necessarily. I mean, there are some that are working one way and turning the other one a different direction. You know, if they tried to both, you know, turn in on each other, then they would bind up. But you see one that may be turning this way, and the other one, because of that, is turning the other way. You know, so my point is, think about it from the face of a clock. You can think about it that way too. There's a counterclockwise, and there's a clockwise, right? So there's some gears in there that are turning counterclockwise, even though the face of the watch and the minute hand, the second hand, the hour hand are all turning clockwise. There's some gears inside that watch that are turning counterclockwise in order for the face of the watch to turn clockwise. Do you follow me so far? So there are things, think about it in this way, the things that you regard as adverse, the things that you would think, I'd rather not have gone through that, there are those things that are turning in a counterclockwise way that God is using in order to turn the clock the way that it ought to be turning. You know, God's using everything, you know, in our lives, even the things that seem to be turning counterclockwise, to really, in an overarching way, turn everything clockwise. And it can be, you can have a small gear that's turning a much bigger gear, too. I mean, you see that sometimes even in a watch, you know, you'd see that kind of thing. And it could be a small thing in our lives that God causes that big gear, you know, it doesn't turn as many times as the small things does. The small thing may last longer, you know, than what you see. Because if you have, let's say you have a gear that's this big around and a gear that's half its size. Well, the gear that's half the size of the big gear is going to turn, you know, maybe twice as many times as the larger gear. So here's this trial that lasts twice as long as we want it to, but it's turning this gear over here in the direction it needs to be turning, and we look back 10 years ago and we see things in our lives that we have overcome. We see what we were. We've grown, you know, in different ways in our life. We've grown in grace. We've grown in our knowledge of God. We've grown in our dependence upon God and our reliance upon God, our trust factor within Him, our faith. You know, all these things have grown as a result. But like I said, one thing may be turning, it seems like counterclockwise, but God's using all these things, you know, for our good. And, you know, that kind of breaks down in a sense. It's not a perfect illustration, but it is an illustration of what we're talking about here. If all things were not working together for your good, where would that leave you? I mean, wow. I mean, think about if everything wasn't working together for your good. Think about people that everything isn't working together for their good. You know, in other words, I guess in one sense, in the former, I'm saying that what if God wasn't using everything in your life for your good? That wouldn't be very pleasant. But what a pleasant and a comfort, a pleasant thought and a comfortable thought it is to know that everything that's happening, God's using, you know, for our good as his people. Now, how about those that are outside of God? You know, well, it doesn't say that anything at all. You know, all things are working together for God's people, but it doesn't. There's not anything at all that's working together for their good. I mean, you think about everything that's happening in their life. It is on the broad way. They're on the broad road to destruction. There's nothing that's working in their favor. Everything is against them in a sense. They're under the wrath of God. You're the opposite. You're justified in the sight of God. You're no longer under the wrath of God. Everything's working together for you. But for them, everything's working against them. So you're either on one side of the equation or the other. You're on the side where everything's working for you, or you're on the side of everything working against you. You think about a person having the things that people in this world want. You know, what do they want? They want fame. They want fortune. You know, they want those things. Those things are working against them. I mean, if God wasn't in your life, those things are working against you. If God wasn't working in those things, I mean, can a Christian be famous? Sure he can. Can a Christian be rich? Sure. But those things are not going to be a blessing in his life apart from God. You know, if that person didn't know the Lord, those things would be a curse. Those things would be a curse, excuse me, unto him. Whereas for the Christian, the worst possible thing that you've ever been through, what a blessing this is, the worst possible circumstances you've ever been in are working to your good. They're working to your good. Maybe if I drink something, it'll help. I don't know. But everything, all things, when you see the two different sides, you see the people that are under the wrath of God, and they have everything they want in this life, and you see the person that's in Christ, that's at peace with God, and has nothing. We see that in Scripture, don't we? We have the rich man and we have Lazarus. The rich man, it said that he fared sumptuously. He had all his heart, you know, could wish, and he died and went to hell. Lazarus, you know, he was outside the rich man's gate, just one of the crumbs that fell from the rich man's table, you know, had sores all over his body. He's carried, you know, into paradise, into heaven. But in hell, we see the rich man. You know, he's crying out that one drop of water might be brought to him by Lazarus to cool his tongue because he's tormented, you know, in the flame. But who has the consolation? What consolation does the rich man have? You know, what consolation does he have in all of his things that he possesses? And all of his fine food, and all of his fine utensils and silverware, and all of his servants, and his household, and all of his possessions. What consolation is there really in that? That person's empty. Because God's made us to worship him. And they're seeking to fill that void with all sorts of things, but they have no consolation. You know, the more you have, the more worried you are about what you have. You know, the more you have to be concerned, the more it's going to take to keep up with those things and to take care of those things, and the more time they're going to consume. I'm not saying there's anything evil with riches, but riches can be an evil, you know, that's for sure. But here this man is, it was evil for him. You know, those things, no comfort, no consolation, no help to him whatsoever. But Lazarus, almost the worst possible conditions, you know, that you can consider for a Christian to be in. But here is this man poor, just wanting crumbs. He's in poor health. You know, he doesn't seem to have any of the things that the rich man has. And yet he has consolation. He has hope. You know, he could say, when I die, I'm going to heaven. You know, when I die, I'm going to go be with the Lord. I'm going to be with Christ. I'm going to be with God. I mean, be in the presence of God. He's got consolation that the rich man does not have. You know, that's my point in bringing up the circumstances there with those two different facets that we have with the rich man that doesn't know the Lord and the poor man who does. Or think about with verse number 28 here, that God causes all things to work together for our good. We talked about this before, you know, but with Joseph. Joseph, his brothers had sold him into slavery, right? And when they met him again, what did he say to them? He says unto them in Genesis 50, verse 20, "But as for you, you thought evil against me." but God, causing Romans 8:28, all things to work together, you know, for good of those that belong unto him, God meant it unto good. I mean, here's this evil thing that's happening in Joseph's life, but God meant it for good. What good? God meant it unto good to bring to pass as it is this day to save much people alive. Now therefore fear not, I will nourish you and your little ones. And he comforted them and spake kindly unto them. That's the grace of God there too, isn't it? But God meant it for good. I think that's a good illustration of what we see here. I read something this week that John Piper wrote. Here we have the scene of Jesus before Pilate. And Pilate's asking Jesus questions, and Jesus doesn't answer. And what does Pilate say? Don't you know that I have the authority either to kill you, crucify you, or to set you free? And here's the comfort in the Christian's life. I mean, here Jesus is not intimidated by Pilate. He's not intimidated by Pilate's authority. Why is he not intimidated by Pilate's authority? Because that authority is subordinate to God's authority. Pilate's authority is not ultimate. Pilate's authority is finite. Pilate's authority is not infinite. It's in subordination to God's authority over Pilate. And he says here, he goes on to say, Jesus gets comfort at this moment, not because Pilate's will is powerless, but because Pilate's will is guided. Not because Jesus isn't in the hands of Pilate's fear. Pilate feared the people. He was going to crucify Jesus. He didn't find any fault in him, but he was going to crucify him because he feared the people. But he had this comfort because Pilate is in the hands of God. So we have this comfort that all of our circumstances, that all of our situations, that all of our problems, all of our woes, all of our troubles, all of our trials, all of our tribulations, and not only those things, but the good things too. Because the good things could ruin us. I mean, I know for sure that the harder things, the more difficult things drive us to the Lord. They draw us near. And the good things could ruin us if God wasn't in those things. He causes all things to work together, you know, for our good. So that is a comfort unto the people of God. If we belong to God, we can be comforted that God causes all things to work together for our good. If I have headaches every day, if I belong to God, I'm comforted because I belong to him. You know, if I have problems at work every day, I'm comforted because I belong to him. If I'm poor like Lazarus, I'm comforted because I'm his. I'm comforted because he causes all things to work together, you know, for my good, whatever they may be. I know Anna has headaches just about every day, and Teresa has them a lot, and Rick has them a lot. So that's a common thing in our little group here. You know, we have a lot of people who constantly have to fight with headaches. Well, guess what? Even those headaches, if you're his, they work together for your good. You know, if we have some kind of physical handicap, like some of us do, you know, that works together for your good. You know, if I have any kind of physical problem, if I have a financial problem, you know, whatever it may be, God's causing those things to work together for my good. What a comfort. I mean, that's like a sure thing, right? I mean, people put money in the stock market and they could lose it all tomorrow. But here, I mean, we have all of our hope in God. All of our hope is in God in Christ. And everything's working together for our good. There's not anything that is left out. Not anything at all. It's all working together for our good. I've heard lost people say everything, and I've mentioned this to you before, everything happens for a reason. And I've told you, yes, and we know the reason. God's people know the reason. Everything happens, all things work together for the good of God's people. That's why they happen. They're happening for our good. If the president that you don't want to be elected becomes president for the next 4 terms, guess what? That's working together for your good. If coronavirus comes into Texas and it spreads like wildfire, that's working together for your good. You know, if I get fired tomorrow for my job, that's working together for my good. Now, I better not have done something, you know, that God's not letting me get away with it if I've done something I shouldn't have done, you know, in order to get fired. But, you know, whatever it is, if we came home last night and there had been a fire and the house had been lost in the fire, God causes all things to work together for our good. You know, whatever it is, there's no limitation to it. I know when we're in those situations, that may not be the first thought that comes to our minds, but we ought to reckon this way and think this way and reason this way. God's causing all these things to work together for my good. These things, in other words, aren't like some people would have looked at Pilate and they would have said, well, Pilate's got all the authority. No, Pilate doesn't have all the authority. God has all the authority. So my circumstances don't have the authority. You know, whether I lose everything tomorrow, that doesn't have authority over my life. God has authority over my life, and he can take that and work it together for my good. I'm not asking for those things to happen. I'm not asking to be tested in that way. But I am saying this is what God's word says. This is what's true. It will work together. There's no doubt about it. It will work together for our good if we belong unto the Lord. So can you say, here we ask a question, can you say that all things work together for your good? You can only say that if you belong unto the Lord. Can you say that all things work together for your good? What kinds of things? All things. All things. Things that we perceive to be good, things that we regard as bad. All things. Things that are happy in our lives, things that are sad in our lives. Things that bring much sorrow in our lives. Things that are expected, things that are unexpected. Things that are wanted, things that are unwanted. Things that are encouraging, things that are discouraging. Things that are understood, things that are hard to be understood. In times of sickness, in times of health, in riches and having plenty, or in poverty and having, as it were, nothing. All things. Everything. Nothing's left out. So, in general, when things are going well and when things are not going well, all things. All things work together for the good of God's people. It's easy to say when things are going our way. It's harder to say when the flesh feels the loss. It's harder to say. But God has said here that all things work together for the good of his people. All things are to the Christian's eternal benefit. Aren't you glad there's no limit? Aren't you glad that God can work all of these things together for our good, but there's this little section over here that if you ever get caught there, if you ever find yourself in that situation, boy, you're in trouble because you're even outside of God's help for you. No, that's not the case. All things, everything, whatever it may be, there's no limit. Nothing's left out. We're not saying bad's good, except that God works those things together for good. We're not looking for bad. We're not looking for evil. We don't want to be like Joseph and his brothers selling him into slavery. You know, we're not looking for those things. But if we find ourselves there, then we will find that God works those things together and overrules them for our good. Well, let's just kind of talk about it in a little practical way. I mean, some of these things have to do with tribulation. Some of these things have to do with trials. Some of these things have to do with troubles. How do those things work together for the good of God's own people? One person said that untested faith is not true faith. I'm not saying that it's not true faith in the sense that it's not real, but it being untested, it really hasn't had an opportunity to do what it was put there to do. To react in a situation the way that it ought to react. It's going to be small until it goes through difficulty. I hope through all of that Rebecca's been through, you know, in her nursing school adventure that she's been on, you know, with the classes back when it was so easy, you know, may not have seemed real easy back then in the very beginning, you know, before you actually got in the nursing program. And then when you got a nursing program, things like, boy, those classes back there were super easy compared to these. But, you know, through that journey that you can say, you know, my faith has increased, you know, in different aspects maybe. But through marriage that my faith has increased, you know, the different things in our lives, God's using those things where we may have had small faith in the beginning, But through those circumstances, through those situations, that our faith has had opportunity to grow, that our faith has had opportunity to prosper. That's a different kind of prosperity gospel, isn't it? I mean, the prosperity gospel out there is so that you can have, you know, these sorts of things, you know, gold and silver and riches and money in your bank account. You know, what would God have for us? That our faith prospers, that we are healthy, you know, in that regard. I may be sick in body, but healthy in soul. I may be infirm in body, but my faith may be great in God. So that our faith prospers. And our faith does prosper. As a Christian, your faith prospers when things are against you. Your faith prospers never so much as when things are against you. When things are going well, you know, our faith may be small. But when things are against us, our faith becomes big. Our faith becomes large. God becomes big. God's large. He's a big God. He's greater than these things. He's able to do exceedingly abundantly above all that we ask or think. God, I can't see how you'd bring good out of this, but I know your word says that you're able. You're able to do that. You know, this is a hard thing. This is a difficult thing. What good's going to come of this, Lord? This is a hard thing for me to go through. Well, his word says that he's able to do exceedingly abundantly above all that we ask or think, and he causes all things to work together, you know, for our good. So, things working together for our good does not mean that the things which are hard and difficult aren't included. Those are included. Romans 5:3 says, and not only so, but we glory in tribulations. I mean, here we're talking about Paul saying that he glories in trouble. He glories in trials and tribulations. Why? Knowing that tribulation worketh patience, and patience experience, and experience hope, and hope maketh not ashamed. Hope is a wonderful thing. I mean, where would you be without hope? And tribulation works all these things, all the way down to hope being in our lives and us being able to hope in God. Why art thou cast down, O my soul, the psalmist says. Why art thou disquieted within me? Hope thou in God. You know, that's what these things bring. They bring a growth of faith. They bring a growth in grace. They bring an increase of these things that we're talking about here: patience, experience, and hope. You know, those things are needful things. It's needful for us to have patience, and we get that through experience, and we get that hope through experience. We gain those things by that experience, and hope maketh not ashamed, because the love of God is shed abroad in our hearts by the Holy Ghost, which is given unto us. So tested faith, you know, that's an experience that we go through that we may grow. You might not have been able to believe how weak you were before, but you go through something, you say, Lord, how weak I am. How much I see I need your strength. How much I see I need you to come and strengthen me in this situation, these circumstances. How much I'm dependent upon you. I'm shocked and ashamed and embarrassed to say how little I was depending upon you before this happened. But I'm thankful that you brought it so that I would be dependent as I ought to be upon you, because we can get out there and we can become self-confident. One message I heard this week, the pastor was talking about whenever the Lord came to Peter and he said, Satan has desired to sift you as wheat, but I've prayed for you that your faith fail not. You know, why does our faith not fail? That's why. He strengthens it, or else it would cease. If it was up to us, we'd be over and done for, you know. But here's Peter saying, I'm not going to deny you. The Lord says, you're going to deny me three times. And Peter says, if I have to die, I'm not going to deny you. And Peter does. Peter does deny him three times. Later on, what happens? The Lord asks Peter three times, Peter, do you love me? What did Peter said back there? Peter said, though everyone else deny you, I will not. There's some self-confidence, right? I mean, these are other disciples, just like he. Though everybody else deny you, I'm not going to. And what does the Lord ask him when he says, do you love me? He says this, he says, Peter, do you love me more than these? More than these that you said that if they denied me, you would not? Peter, do you love me more than these? Because you said you wouldn't deny me, and you did. You said, even if they did, I won't. Peter, do you love me more than these? Peter was humbled, wasn't he? And it's good for us to be humbled. That's a good place for us to be, isn't it? Humble yourself under the mighty hand of God, and he'll exalt you in due time. Humility is a good thing. Do you like proud people? You like being around proud people? They're pretty difficult to be around. Arrogant people, it's hard to be around somebody that knows it all, to be around somebody that can do it all. And they can not only know it all and do it all, but they can do it and know it better than you. Those are difficult relationships to have with people. How good it is to be humble and to be able to say, a real proud person can't say, I don't know. A real proud person can't say, I can't do that. They might endanger the lives of other people because they're too proud to admit they don't know how to do that. What a good thing it is to be able to say, I don't really know. Can you show me? Would you be willing to show me how to do that? I'm not above doing, whatever it is I need to do, but just show me how to do it. I'll be glad to do it. What a gracious thing, that is to know somebody like that. But humility, to be humble, to humble ourselves under our circumstances and say, Lord, I wouldn't have chosen this in my life. I wouldn't have chosen to go through this. I would have rather been in a totally different situation, but I know that you know better than I do. And so I'm going to humble myself in this situation, and I'm just going to say, Lord, as long as I need to be here, give me grace to endure it. Teach me whatever is I need to learn, from it. And in due time, whenever you're ready, then take me out of the situation. So there's things that we go through that we get strengthened in that way. And we rely upon the Lord. In the beginning, we might have been Paul's thorn in the flesh saying, take it, take it, take it. And in the end, the Lord says, this is necessary. And so we say, thank you, Lord, for it. If it's necessary, thank you for it. I'm glad I have it. Thank you for it. So there's things that tested faith through the experiences that we go through bring to us that we wouldn't otherwise have known. We wouldn't otherwise have experienced those things. We wouldn't have known and gained from that experience what we needed to know and gain from it had we not gone through it. We go through the flood, as it were, and we find God's support. We find God's strength, there lifting us up, putting our feet upon the rock and causing us to be able to hope. We wouldn't know that otherwise. Faith increases in quality. Faith increases in assurance. Faith increases in intensity. The more it's exercised in tribulation, it increases. And it's a precious thing. Faith is precious. There's a hymn that says, deeper, deeper in the love of Jesus, daily let me go. But in that hymn it says, deeper, deeper, though it cost hard trials. Deeper let me go, rooted in the holy love of Jesus, let me fruitful grow. So deeper though it cost hard trials, who thinks like that? God's people ought to think like that. In our trials, we see what we would not otherwise see. We know that God's doing something and is necessary. God's doing something and it's good. Yesterday, Lydia, this is a very simple illustration, but Lydia had a splinter, in her hand, and Rebecca worked on it to get it out. Well, she'd wish that she had never, had that splinter to begin with. But it was good there was somebody there to get it out for her, I mean, there's good in these things. I'm not talking about we're just necessarily looking for the silver lining in the rain cloud, necessarily, but we see God in those things. God's doing something. God's overruling in those things. He's doing something needful, for us. You might have said, well, we'll just leave it in. I don't really want to go through that thing that you've got in your hand to get it out. But it's needful. It's necessary. In the end, it's better. She was showing me this morning. She said, Dad, it still hurts. And I said, well, I got some medicine I can put on there, but it'll burn. But I said, it'll burn for a little while, and it'll get better faster. It'll eventually get better, more than likely, but it's going to hurt longer. But if I put this on there, it'll be a little bit intense, pain for a little while, but then, it'll help reduce the inflammation. It'll help reduce the swelling. It'll help reduce the pain. And she's like most of us, No. I don't want to go through that. You know, I don't want it. This pain's enough. I don't want any more. You know, but there are things that needful. And thankfully, God doesn't say, when we say no, you know, thankfully God doesn't say, okay, well, maybe we shouldn't do that. No, God sends whatever it is that we need. Whatever it is that we need to grow, whatever it is that we need to have in our lives, God will send. He causes all these things to work together, you know, for our good. We find a nearness to God that we would not have known had we not gone through the trial. So God overrules and oversees all these things, you know, for our good. Well, let me skip over some things because we're running, you know, short on time. But what a blessing. We talked about humility. What a blessing to have a child like. Think about what it was when our children were so small and they looked unto us for everything and they trusted everything that we said, you know, and you know, they were just dependent. You know, what a blessing it is to have a childlike like faith in that regard with God and in regard to things that happen in our lives, saying, Lord, you know. Lord, you know what's right. Lord, you know what's best. Lord, do whatever needs to be done. You know, whatever needs to be done for my good and for your glory, let it be done. To be able to say like the Lord, nevertheless, not my will, but thine be done. You know, to be able to say that. To be able to say with Job, though he slay me, what's the rest of it? Yet will I trust him. Though he slay me, yet will I. That's dependence. That's faith in what God's doing. I mean, here Job had lost his children, lost his possessions, lost his health. Though he slay me, yet will I trust him. What a blessing to be able to come before the Lord in these trials and troubles and to be able to think clearly, to be able to think in that way. I was thinking some about the prodigal son. I mean, here he was. He asked for his inheritance even before his father had died. He goes and wastes it all. He has nothing. He joins himself to a citizen of that country and he's feeding slop to pigs. And he comes to himself and he says, what am I doing here? My father's servants have bread enough to spare. He was filled with hunger, the scripture says. But he says, my father's servants have bread and bread to spare even. You know, he says, it'd be better for me if I was a servant in my father's household. He said, I'm going to go to my father and repent of my evil that I've done and ask just to become a servant in his house. And when he was a long way off, his father saw him and ran, you know, to meet him and fell upon his neck and greeted him and put the best robe upon him and a ring upon his hand, you know. So it's you think about that situation. Here this young man was, he didn't appreciate the household he lived in. He didn't appreciate his father's love for him. And then he goes into a far country and all these things happen to him. And if those things hadn't happened to him, he never would have come to the realization that he came to. He never would have come to himself and said, it would be better for me to repent of my wickedness and my evil that I've done and just to beg my father to be made a servant in his household than where I'm at right now. So you see what I'm saying is kind of an illustration of the things that we go through that are necessary, needful in our lives in order to teach us some things, to show us some things that we otherwise would not have known. There have been things that I've gone through that I felt the love of God in the midst of those things in a greater sense than when things were going well, you know, over here. God's love hasn't changed. It's my perception of God's love that's changed. I mean, here I was, everything was going well. I was more dependent upon myself and my things that I had because things were all going the way that I was happy with. And then things happen and I get over here and I'm not so happy with things the way things are going over here. And I began to look to the Lord and I began to draw near to God and I began to feel more of God's love for me, you know, than I was feeling over here when things were going, you know, my way, I guess you could say in a sense. So there are things in your life, perhaps right now, that seem to be going counterclockwise, but they're working together for your good. They're turning the face of the watch the way that it ought to be going. We don't see many clocks anymore that have a second hand, an hour hand, you know, and a minute hand. Even this one we got back here in the back, it's a digital thing, you know, so you can't see that. But things are not working at cross purposes in your life if you're a Christian. They're working for your good. They're working together for the same goal. So that's just a beginning, you know, of us starting to look at these verses. What were we talking about this morning? We're talking about all things. There's really two things that we're talking about. All things, there's no limitation to it. All things work together for your good as a believer. But there is a limitation to it, that if you're not a Christian, if you don't know Christ, if you're outside of Christ, you're under the wrath of God and things aren't working together for your good. You know, that's the reality of what we're looking at here this morning. But what a blessing, what a comfort that God's people know to know that everything is working together for their good.